Lord will richly bless us through him, Brother Pollock.
And I'm very happy to be with you this evening, brethren. I'm very happy of every opportunity that the Heavenly Father gives me of meeting with those of like precious faith. And I also have some greetings of love to bring to you. I bring you the love and the greetings of the friends in Los Angeles. They wish to be remembered to you. And also, because I am leading the study at the Lamell home in Glendale, they wished also to be remembered to you. And also in Detroit last Sunday, the Detroit Friends voted that I convey their love to you. And Pauline and I both wish to express our own personal love for all those of like precious faith. I don't think that this cold that I have, you know, we Californians can't stand the rigors of this eastern climate. So on Sunday in Detroit, I picked up a cold. However, I think that you'll still be able to hear me, at least I trust so. Oh, by the way, I was also asked to announce that there is a convention in Milwaukee also this coming Saturday and Sunday, and to extend an invitation to you all to attend the convention at Milwaukee. And as our chairman has said, my subject this evening is faithful saying. I think that we all love the Apostle Paul. The Apostle was a great man with a great deal of understanding, as well as being a very great servant in the hands of the Lord. His words have done the church of God a great deal of good. His sayings have been the source of encouragement to every one of us. And his exhortations have helped every one of us over some of the rough roads in this narrow way which leads to life. And also, the words that he has given to us in his letters and in his epistles have taught us concerning the doctrines of the Lord. However, there are certain statements of this great apostle that he believed were especially important, it seems to me, because every once in a while he would say, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." And then he would present a particular truth. And that is what we are going to talk about this evening. We're going to talk about these words of the apostle that he accompanied by the expression, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of our acceptance." Worthy of all acceptation worthy of acceptance by all of the people of God. So what are these faithful sayings? What are these fundamental sayings that the apostle especially emphasized in this particular manner? That's what we're going to endeavor to find out tonight. And the first one is found in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and the 12th and through the 17th verses. And you will notice tonight that I'm going to read the whole paragraph where each of these texts occur. The King James, while it does make some paragraph delineation, King James is not as careful as Moffat and Fair Fenton and some of the other translators to emphasize certain paragraphs. Well, this evening anyway, I'm going to read the paragraph where each of these statements by the Apostle Paul occurs. Because sometimes if we take one text of Scripture and do not consider it within its own setting, we may get a different thought from it, or we may not get as complete a thought from it as we would if we would take the complete setting in which the text of Scripture occurs. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." In verse 12, you will notice that the apostle gave expression to his appreciation of the fact that Jesus Christ had counted him worthy to be in the ministry. That Jesus Christ had chosen one who at one time had been Saul of Tarsus. And yet, because of his sincere desire of heart, Jesus Christ had chosen him to be a minister of Christ, a servant of the truth. And that he had been appointed because of his faithfulness. The apostle realized that he had shortcomings. He knew that, just as you know that you have shortcomings, and that I know that I have shortcomings. He says that he had been a blasphemer of God. He had been a persecutor of the children of God. He had done injury to the church of God. And he admitted that that was so. You remember over in Acts, the 22nd chapter, and the first five verses, when the people wanted to do him bodily harm, for teaching the people as he did. He spoke to the people, and he told them that while he used to believe the same as they did, and although he used to want to do bodily harm to those who believed the truth, he had changed his mind. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. And he said, I think a lot of them didn't even realize that the apostle was by birth a Jew. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. He realized that he had done all of those things ignorantly through unbelief. But nevertheless, he wanted us to realize that if God could be merciful and loving to him, that some of us may have been blasphemers of God. I think that if I asked you to hold up your hand tonight, all those of you who at one time in your life have been blasphemers of God, I would see some hands held up. None of us possibly have persecuted any of the church of God to the death, but nevertheless, we realize that here the apostle says, I want you to realize that, I'll read verse 14. And the grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and this is a faithful saying, and worthy of acceptance by all of you, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, what is so important about that as a faithful saying? It is simply this, that the first of the Apostle Paul's faithful sayings has to do with a very fundamental doctrine. A doctrine that you and I hold very dear. The doctrine of the ransom. And if time permitted this evening, it would be well worth our while to take the time to show how the Apostle Paul, in his ministry, showed how man would be brought back into harmony and into fellowship with God because Jesus Christ died for sinners. But we haven't time for that. Just as I stand here and speak, I'm sure that some of you have thought of the text, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And those other texts of Scripture that have told us that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Suffice it in laying this foundation that he emphasized a very fundamental doctrine. And then in the 16th verse, the apostle says that if God will show mercy to a blasphemer and to a persecutor and an injurer, he can show the same mercy and grace to all of us who endeavor to walk for eternal life. And then the climax of Christ's redemptive work, the climax of that redemption that is made possible because of the ransom, because of mercy and grace, because of Christ's long suffering for the Apostle Paul and for those who will believe on him hereafter, as he puts it, the climax of this faithful saying is, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now I think these are beautiful words, wonderful words of life. And I think that if the apostle, when he thought of the privilege that he had of being in the ministry, when he thought of how long-suffering the Lord was in connection with him, a blasphemer and a persecutor, certainly I believe that you and I, who realize the mercy and the grace that we have received from our Heavenly Father and that we must daily receive from him, certainly we can say that to our Heavenly Father, immortal, invisible, be glory and honor to his name forever. All right, that was the first faithful saying of the apostle. The next one is in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and the 6th to the 10th verses. And here we read, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." You know, of course, that the Apostle Paul is here talking to his son in the ministry, Timothy. Nourished up in the words of the faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, or as the margin says, for a little time, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now here's another faithful saying that is worthy of all acceptation. The apostle, as I mentioned, is exhorting Timothy. Timothy, of course, had been brought up in the truth, just as some of you, just as I, have been brought up in the truth. But the apostle knew that Timothy understood the words of the faith. Not only did he understand the words of the faith, but he had that happy faculty of being able to explain the words of the faith. And therefore, the apostle exhorted Timothy to make use of his talent and to bring the brethren into remembrance of those things that pertain to the faith. The apostle knew that he understood the doctrine and that it was good doctrine, that it was doctrine that was in harmony with the divine plan of the ages. And so he says to Timothy, if you would be a good servant of Jesus Christ, you will put the brethren in remembrance of these things. And I believe that Timothy followed the exhortation of the apostle. Even though possibly some of the friends in those days did not always appreciate the words of the apostle or of Timothy, because they had been brought up in the traditions of Judaism, and it was hard for them to let those things go. The way of truth is always hard. We praise man by saying he has the courage of his convictions. And of course it is good that one has the courage of his convictions. He should have. But there's more to it than that. Every bigot that you can name has the courage of his convictions. That's true. And every fanatic has the courage of his convictions. There must be something more to it than that. We should have the courage of our convictions, but we should also have that which is even harder and even more rare than to have the courage of our convictions. We should have the courage to examine our convictions. We should have the courage to re-examine our convictions. And we should do that. And if we find that some of our convictions are not supported by the Word of God, we should be willing to set them aside. But we will find by the re-examining of our convictions that we will be built up in the most holy faith, that we will have established in our minds and in our hearts these fundamental doctrines that have separated us from the people of the land, that have made us truth people in the first place, and that unless we examine and re-examine our opinions, that we will be inclined to take many things for granted and to fail to rejoice in the strength and in the power of the statement, "Thus saith the Lord." In verses 7 and 8, it says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth for a little while, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that is now and of that which is to come." You know, from reading those verses of Scripture, it seems to me that there were old wives' fables in those days, even as now. And it seems to me that there must have been swamis in those days, even as now. You know, we have religions today where they exorcise their bodies and go through all kinds of calisthenics before they think that their prayers will ever be effective. And I think that possibly that situation existed away back there, just as we know that it exists in certain cults of Christendom at the present time. Well, anyway, whether he was referring to these swamis and that kind of bodily exercise, it is not possible to say with definite assurance. But nevertheless, he did lay down a foundation stone just as he did when he laid down the faithful saying concerning the ransom. First he told Timothy, and when he told Timothy, he told you. And when he told Timothy, he told me. Because when he told Timothy, he told the whole church of God that there were certain things that we should shun, there were certain things that we should refuse, there are certain things that we should avoid and not accept, and that there were other things that were of value. And we know today that we have to accept those things that are based upon the Word of God, based upon the sure word of prophecy, and we know also that we have to develop godliness. You can take enough exercise to develop a wonderful physical physique, but the apostle says even if you do, it's only good for a little while. But if you take spiritual exercise, to the extent that you will take these words and apply them to your life, he told Timothy and you and me, it will develop godliness. And godliness is a benefit, is a strength, is vitality, is health, not only in this life, but also in the life which is to come. And then he crowns his argument with the faithful saying that is worthy of all acceptance, and that is to the end that we labor and that we strive, we undergo strenuous and painful effort, we suffer reproach because we endeavor to develop in our lives this element of godliness, this element of doing the will of God in our daily life. Let me read that verse again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. And those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So therefore, we have another fundamental truth, and that is that if all that we have about the truth is up here, it's not going to do us a great deal of good. But the truth, the fundamental truths of God's Word, have to get down into our very lives and work out the fruit and the graces of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For only thus will we not only have a knowledge of the truth, but our lives will show that we have the spirit of the truth. And the apostle knew that. Now then, his next faithful saying. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and the 8th to the 13th verses, he makes this statement. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. Here we are, right back to where we started from. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That is a faithful saying. He starts out by basing this faithful saying upon another fundamental doctrine of God's word, the resurrection of the dead. Another doctrine that is established in our hearts with those clear, thus saith the Lord, that act as a tower of strength to every child of God. And then again, you notice that he injects the doctrine of the ransom too when he speaks of the seed of David. He didn't say anything about the seed of Adam, but he spoke of the seed of David through Nathan, through Mary, the seed of the woman, conceived of a virgin, Emmanuel, who shall save his people from their sins. And therefore, he shows the necessity of it being the seed of David, the seed of the woman, in order to assure us of the resurrection of the dead. And then notice in verse 9, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And that is true. He says that they can put me in prison, but they can never take away these fundamentals of your faith. The word of God cannot be bound. We recognize that Satan did bind the Apostle Paul and did put him in prison. And Satan would have liked to have taken the word of God and brought it to destruction and to bondage too. But nevertheless, as long as we are standing upon these verities of faith, assurances, having proven those things which are good and holding fast to them, we know that the apostles' words are true and that the word of God cannot be bound. It is always there, always able to help and strengthen our faith. And the reward, he says, will be eternal glory. And having laid this foundation, he says, this is a faithful saying. And then he presents another of these great fundamental truths that are understood only by those who have been called out of darkness into light and out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of his dear Son. If ye be dead with him, ye shall live with him. If ye suffer with him, ye shall reign with him. He presents to us as one of his faithful sayings that we are privileged to have a part in this great sin offering of God, that we have the privilege of being members of his body, that we have the privilege of not only suffering, but of also reigning with him for 1,000 years, to extend the benefits and the blessings of the merit of that ransom, so that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God. But then he says, but do be careful, because Deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, that is, if we lose our faith, yet he is going to continue to be faithful. He cannot deny himself. And because he is always faithful, because he cannot deny his covenant relationship with God, if we do not retain our faith, he cannot continue to sponsor us before our Heavenly Father. And without his sponsorship, we cannot have fellowship with God. And therefore, he warns and says, he's always going to be faithful. He is bound. He cannot deny himself. And therefore, none of us will ever get into the kingdom simply because of anything that we have done in the past. We'll get into the kingdom because of being faithful unto death. He has to be true to himself, and therefore if we are unfaithful, he will have to deny us. That's really what that text of Scripture is saying. You take it down and you study it, and you will realize indeed the force and the power of this faithful saying of the Lord, that he will never be untrue to his covenant with the Lord, and therefore he will be always true to those who suffer with him and die with him, and those who also die with him and live with him. And now we come to another faithful saying. And I'm going to read this faithful saying from two places. I have to do this. I'm going to read Titus, the first chapter, and the fifth through the ninth verses first. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And then, in that same connection, 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and the first seven verses. Now, I'm only going to read the first verse, because it is practically a repetition, as you know, of what we read in Titus. This is a true saying. Now, this word "true saying" is from the exact same Greek word that is used when it uses "faithful saying." I think it's the Greek word P-I-S-O-S. And here he says, this is a true saying, this is a faithful saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And Titus says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. This, of course, we know is the requirements of eldership in the church of God. Therefore, this faithful saying of the apostle tells us that our elders should be firm in the fundamentals of the Word of God, in true doctrine, in good doctrine, as well as having those other qualities that men shall recognize their relationship with the Lord. He is telling us that we who are elders should be established in good doctrine and teach those doctrines that are supported and upheld by the Word of God. For only thus will the truth be upheld in these days when there is so many attacks against practically every phase of the truth. All right, now again to the Word. This faithful saying is found in Titus, the 3rd chapter, and the 8th and the 9th verses. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contention and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and based upon pride. They are unprofitable and vain, based upon vanity. Now that's an interesting, faithful saying, isn't that? First, of course, we recognize that he has been talking about good doctrine and the necessity of being established in good doctrine. And then he comes along and says, now constantly remind the brethren that they're to be established in good works too. And that if they are, they will find that it is profitable. If they spend their time wrangling and jangling about foolish questions and about genealogies and old wives' fables and so on, that they will spend an awful lot of unprofitable time. You know, when you read these texts of Scripture, you kind of think that the Apostle Paul was quite far-sighted, don't you? You think that he could look down quite a distance into the future, or were the same contentions and wranglings about non-essentials a part of the early church too? You know, every one of us have realized that there are some persons that demand of the other person that they see exactly as they see it. And if they don't see exactly as they see it, even though it is a non-essential doctrine, they do not hesitate to say, that brother's going out of the truth. Away with them. That is not the good works of God. That is not the basis upon which we grow in grace and in a knowledge of the truth. It is possibly what the Apostle Paul has said here. It is unprofitable and vain. But nevertheless, he says that we should continually think of good works. There's lots of good works mentioned in the Bible, and I haven't time, I see. It's almost time to quit to mention them. I will mention, however, that in 1 Timothy 5 and 10, many good works are mentioned in that one verse. It says that to bring up your children well is a good work. Just to bring up your children well is a good work. You know, bringing up children is a job. It's a real job. And like every other job, almost, you have to start at the bottom. But nevertheless, we recognize that that's only one of the good works. There is also in this same text the lodging of strangers. That's one of the qualifications of eldership, you notice, that the spirit of hospitality. And also to wash one another's feet. We know what this lesson is. We like it when the Apostle Paul will make a literal statement and then he'll come down and make a figurative statement. It keeps our mind young to analyze just what he is talking about. He knew that the Master on that night washed his disciples' feet. And he knew why he washed his disciples' feet. Because some were trying to say, I'm the greatest among you, and I am going to sit on the right hand or on the left hand. And so he washed their feet. And then when he was through, he says, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. In the spirit of humility, you should serve one another with a desire to have only one thing done, and that is the will of God done in your life. And then he also says to relieve the afflicted, to visit the sick, and to relieve those who are in distress. They are all good works, but we know also that there are those other good works spoken of in that text of Scripture that tells us that we are a peculiar people because we are zealous of the works of God. We are zealous of those things which the Heavenly Father would have us do. So these sayings should make us do what the Apostle told the Corinthians to do. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse, he says, examine yourselves. That's a good text of Scripture. Examine yourselves as to where you stand in connection with the fundamental doctrines of God's Word. How you stand in connection with a sincere endeavor in your life to develop the fruit and the graces of the Holy Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, goodness, temperance, faith, against which there is no law. Examine ourselves and our relationship to the resurrection of the dead. Yes, even to the first resurrection of the dead, and to ourselves in connection with the great doctrine of the sin offering. Let us examine ourselves and see whether or not we can say with the Apostle Paul, this is a faithful saying and worthy of my acceptance. And then go down through these texts of Scripture that he has called faithful sayings. Because as we examine ourselves, we will also examine our consecration to God. We will examine our good works. We will examine our endeavor for faithfulness. Luke 9:44 is the last text I have written down on this piece of paper, and I like it very much. It says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. You know, some of the sayings don't even get inside the ears. say, just bounce off. Some go in one ear and out the other. But here, the Lord says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Because if they sink down into your ears, they're bound to hit here. And if they get down into the heart, then you know they are going to result in the fruitage that the apostle wanted them to have. They're going to result in our appreciation of our death in him, of our suffering for him, and of our sacrifice with him. And so, in leaving you a text of Scripture, I will leave you this text of Scripture. We shall reap if we faint not.
It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that we listen to a very helpful talk this evening. Let us sing in closing number 303. Closing prayer by Brother Pollock.
Our gracious and eternal Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. We bow our heads, we bow our hearts before thy throne of heavenly grace to offer unto thee a prayer of thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in thy name for all thy loving kindness and all thy tender mercies toward us. We thank thee, dear Father, for the gift of thine only begotten Son. And we thank thee for the mercy and the love that thou hast shown in calling us out of darkness, in calling us out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of thy dear Son, and of giving us at least some light concerning thy goodness, thy majesty, and thy greatness. We thank thee for thy word of truth. We thank thee for the plan that we have found that thou hast written therein. We pray thee, dear Father, that we may continue to study thy word of truth, that we may be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing that word to an appreciation of these great fundamental verities upon which our faith is based and upon which our hope is built. We ask that thou shalt indeed forgive us for what thou hast seen amiss in us, cleanse us from unrighteousness, hold us by the hand, and lead us constantly in the paths of truth. We pray that thou shalt bless the general interests of thy kingdom work, and particularly the share which we ourselves are privileged to enjoy in that work, and the dear co-laborers at the dawn and everywhere. We ask that thou shalt continue to direct us, as we know that in thy hand there is power and grace. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.